This message, entitled A Friendly Introduction from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We'll read this morning the first five verses. Please hear the word of God. I'd encourage you to remember that Scripture itself tells us how we are to hear the word of God. We are to hear it with faith, with love, and we are to receive it with meekness. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. If you'd bow with me in another word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would remember us as we come to do that thing that we are commanded to do, to hear the preaching of the word. For we know that many neglect meeting together, but this morning we are gathered together with the expectation and the anticipation that your Holy Spirit will minister to us as we hear your word read and preached. And so, Lord, remember us, and we ask that you would make good on your promises. And as this word is explained and as it is applied, we pray that your Spirit would make it effectual to every single one of us, that you would give us clarity on those things that we have been taught, and that you would give us greater confidence in the same, to the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to introduce you to the book of Acts. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're somewhat familiar with the book of Acts. Perhaps you've read it. Perhaps you've studied it. Perhaps you've read books on it. Perhaps you know its history and its characters quite well. Or maybe you're here this morning and as we turn to this book, perhaps it's a book that you can admit you're rather ignorant of. That you've never really taken time to open its pages and to read from it and to study it and to meditate upon it. And you're unfamiliar with the events and the characters and the point of this wonderful New Testament book. You see, not all of us are alike. And we come from different places and we come with various degrees of knowledge and of understanding. But I want to begin this morning by saying whether you come with much knowledge of this book or whether you come with little knowledge of this book, it doesn't really matter. Because if the Lord is willing, we are going to begin together this morning going through the book of Acts. And if he is willing, in a year's time, we will conclude this book together. It's really a marvelous book. It is a book that it is a book whose point is to record for us the history of the New Testament church. And in that, we ought to find on every page our history. Because the church of Jesus Christ did not begin, and I think it goes without saying, when Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church was planted. 150 years ago, that's not when the church and the New Testament church began. But the New Testament church, this body that we belong to, this body of believers that spans all cultures and all times and all places, began at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he gathered together a new community, when he gathered together those who would form the foundation of the New Testament church. And so when we come to the book of Acts, we are reading our own history. And it's the history of how the Holy Spirit and how Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father take a small group of people who by the measurements of this world were next to nothing. They were uneducated and they were unlearned. And they had no political influence, and they had no cultural influence. And Acts records for us how the Lord takes a ragtag band of men and women, and in a matter of a mere few decades, he uses them to turn the world upside down. And that's the history we're going to begin unfolding. That's the history we're going to begin studying, is the history of the New Testament church. And in introducing this book to you this morning, what I really want to do is introduce you to three people. Three people that make an appearance in verses 1 through 5. The first person I will introduce you to is a man by the name of Luke. The second person I want to introduce you to is a man named Theophilus. And the third person I'll introduce you to is Jesus Christ. And so first, let me introduce you to a man named Luke. Now you might wonder, as we've read those verses, where are you getting this? The name Luke doesn't actually appear in these first five verses. Well, I want you to look for a moment at verse 1. We read in those words, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach." And I want to pause for a moment and just consider together that one-letter word, I. Who is the I of verse 1? Who is the unnamed author that makes an appearance in that very first verse who is saying, "I am the one who is writing this. I am the one who is composing it. Who is the I?" Now, sometimes some people, and this is especially true of scholars and commentators, spend all kinds of time trying to figure out where it's not totally certain who it is that is the author of a particular biblical book. And sometimes that's useful. Sometimes I think it's rather irrelevant and completely useless to us. But this morning, I think it's worth our time to zero in on that word and to think together and to gather the evidence to try to help us understand who it is that authored this book of Acts. He's not named anywhere. There's no place that we can turn to that says so-and-so wrote the book of Acts. So how might we begin to gather the evidence to get an idea of who it is that wrote this book? Well, I want to show you a few hints. I want to ask the question this morning, what do we know about this author? And what can we begin to piece together, and what relevance might that have for us? So what do we know about him? Well, the first thing that I draw your attention to is this. We know that this author has written at least two books. Notice how he says that in the first verse. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. He uses that language in the first book, which gives us the warrant to conclude, well, here is the second book. Acts is the second book. It is the second part to what this author has written. And so we might wonder, well, what is the first book? Well, there's a reason we read this morning from Luke chapter 1. And I want, if you're able, to turn back to Luke chapter 1 with me and to keep your finger there for a few minutes. Because in Luke chapter 1, we read these words as we've already read them this morning. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of these things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Here in the Gospel of Luke, we have a preface that is very similar to the one that we get in the book of Acts. Both of these books are written to a man named Theophilus. And for that reason, when we come to the book of Acts, we say, well, this is his second book. Whoever wrote it, whoever was the author of Acts, is also the author of that third gospel we have come to know as the Gospel of Luke. So that's the first thing we know about this author. He has written two books. And in fact, the book of Acts is a continuation of the earlier gospel. Well, what else then do we know about this author? What else do we know about the one who has written the book of Acts? Well, if you look there in Luke chapter 1 again, we begin to get a little more information about the one who wrote. And this is what I want you to see. Notice in verse 2 of Luke chapter 1, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you. The detail that I want you to notice there is that whoever this author is, he is not an eyewitness. And he is not a minister of the word. Notice the way in which the author words that. He actually says that those who were eyewitnesses, and that is eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ, who had lived among him, who had received his instruction from his mouth, who had witnessed his miracles, witnessed his atoning death on Calvary's hill, those who are eyewitnesses, those who are ministers of the word, the author says, delivered those things to us. He includes himself in that. He's saying, I've been ministered to. I've been taught by who? By the eyewitnesses, by the ministers of the word. And the conclusion that we draw from that then is that whoever this author is not in and of himself an eyewitness. He is not a minister of the word. He is not an apostle of Jesus Christ. But who is he? He's one who was instructed by them. He's one who learned from them. He's one who received from them the accounts of their eyewitness experience, and one who had the word of God ministered to him. And the picture that begins to emerge of this author, even as he says it explicitly in his own words, is that while he was not an eyewitness, and while he's not a minister of the word, He is a man who has followed the events of Jesus Christ very closely. He is one who has sought to understand the story, the teachings, and the doings of Jesus Christ. He is one who has made an extensive study of all things pertaining to Jesus, scrutinizing them, laying out the facts, figuring out who is this man that the eyewitnesses testify to. He is one who has researched deeply the things of God and now sets out to write something, perhaps for a friend. And maybe that's encouraging to you this morning. I hope it's encouraging that you don't have to be a minister of the word. You don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be an elder in the church of Jesus Christ to be one who strives and makes it your ambition to understand the things of Jesus Christ. That is something that every Christian ought to give themselves to. Every single one of us ought to do in as much as we can what the author of this book has done, to follow all things closely. To examine the facts, to study deeply, to research the things of God that we might be more acquainted with them. I hope that's encouraging to you. The one who writes this book, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, is not one who was there to see Jesus with his own eyes. And he is not one who is set apart as pastors are for the ministry of the word. He is one who researched what Jesus did and what Jesus said. But what else can we know about this author? Not only is the book of Acts his second book, not only is he not an eyewitness or a minister of the word, but I want to bring to your attention this morning that though he was not those things, he is one who in time, as the book of Acts shows, who was personally involved in the ministry of the apostles, who was a fellow laborer who worked alongside of the apostle Paul. How do we know that? We know that because as the book of Acts, if we were to take time to read of it this morning, we would find that at certain parts in this book, the vocabulary, if I can put it that way, changes. In one sentence, the author of this book writes in the third person. The apostle Paul and the other apostles, they did this, this, and that. And in the next sentence, suddenly he's writing in the first person. At one moment, it's they did this, and in the next moment, it's we did this, and we traveled here, and this is what we heard, and this is what we testify to. So that the picture that begins to emerge in Acts is that the one who writes is also one who in time comes to personally participate in the ministry of the apostles, who is alongside of them, who is traveling with the apostle Paul, who is going from region to region and city to city, and he's beholding signs and wonders of the apostles, and he is hearing the preaching of Jesus Christ. He is an active participant. And it's really a thrilling account, as this author tells us, of the places that he went and the things that he did with the apostle Paul. How he was there in Troas. How he was with the apostle Paul, if you remember that account in Acts chapter 21, where the apostle Paul is preaching. And we read that he preached long into the night. And a young man named Eutychus was sitting in a window, and as Paul was preaching, he fell asleep, he fell out of the window, and fell to his death. And Paul, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the signs and the wonders that accompanied the apostleship, goes to this dead man and in the power of Jesus Christ resurrects him to life. The author of Acts was there. He was there when Eutychus was raised from the dead. He was there when the Apostle Paul gathered together on the shore the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And in a passionate appeal and a passionate charge and a passionate prayer reminds those elders of that church that it is their job to keep a close watch over the flock of Jesus Christ. The author of Acts was there. He was there when Paul and others were walking along the street in Philippi, and that young girl possessed with a demon comes and begins to be obnoxious and makes loud noise. And Paul turns around and says, "The Lord rebuke you." And the demon flies. And Paul is thrown in jail. The author of Acts was there. The author of Acts was there, we read, when Lydia, that godly woman who will be remembered throughout the history of the church, believed the message of Jesus Christ, and she and her household were baptized. The author of Acts was there. He actively participated in and witnessed the ministry of the Apostle Paul, traveling with him through Philippi, traveling with him through Caesarea, traveling with him to Jerusalem, traveling with him even to Rome. And perhaps those names and places are somewhat unfamiliar to you this morning. But I raise this point to say that as we begin tracking the movements of this man, as we begin to understand who he is, that he wrote this gospel account as well as the book of Acts, that he was not an eyewitness, he was not a minister of the word, but he is one who was alongside Paul for so many of Paul's journeys. The evidence begins to point to the fact that the author of this book is a man named Luke, a man we know from Colossians 4:14. Was a beloved physician known by the churches. We know from Philemon chapter 1, verse 24, that he was a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. And we know from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, that when Paul was imprisoned in Rome and as his life was drawing to a close, who was beside him? It was this man named Luke, the author of this extraordinary book and of the gospel that now bears his name. And what's my point in all of this? Why do I want to introduce you to this man named Luke? It's for this reason, that though we are a church that believes in the inspiration of Scripture, that is, we believe that the words that we have in the Bible are the very words of God. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Scriptures are God-breathed, and so they are trustworthy, as the Holy Spirit himself has ensured that every word that has come to us is not the word of men, it is the word of God. I want to remind you that though it is the word of God, God has used men to communicate these truths to us. And Luke is one of those men. Luke is one of those who was inspired by the Spirit to take up his pen, to use his research, to use his studies, to use all that he had experienced to write to another man a story that would have a place in the church of Jesus Christ for all of time. And this book will bear the marks of his personality. It will bear the marks of Luke. It will not sound like the Apostle Paul. It will not sound like the Apostle John. It will not sound like the Apostle Peter, because the Spirit has used real men to communicate to us the truth of God's word. And Luke is one of those men. And over much of what he has written in his gospel and in this book, he can say, I was there. And if he can't say that, he can say, I have spoken to those who were, I have listened to those who were, I have sought out those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, and here are the facts. Here is what I have learned, and it is the truth of God. So that's the first person I want to introduce you to, this man named Luke. But the second person, and he's specifically named, that I want to introduce you to, is a man by the name of Theophilus. Again, in verse 1, we read, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. If you caught it in Luke, he also prefaces the gospel to this same man, and there he calls him, O excellent Theophilus. And so it's led some scholars and commentators to say that this man Theophilus is a man with certain rank in society. He is perhaps an official in the government of some kind. We don't know for sure, and to be perfectly honest, such details are rather irrelevant. It doesn't matter if Theophilus had a place in the government. It doesn't matter who Theophilus was in relation to society. But there are a couple things about Theophilus that I want you to see this morning that really do matter. And it's found as we look at why it is that Luke has written these two books to this man. Why did Luke set out to give to Theophilus an orderly account? Why did he come to present to this man two books chronicling the doings and the sayings of Jesus? Well, again, we get a picture of that in the Gospel of Luke, in the first part, in the first book that Luke wrote to Theophilus. And Luke says these words, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, and here's what he says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And then in verse 4 of Luke chapter 1, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke is saying, despite the fact that many others have compiled narratives about Jesus Christ, Luke is saying, I sense that it is my particular burden, Theophilus, to write an orderly account specifically for you for this purpose, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. And what begins to emerge is that the burden of Luke's heart as he writes to Theophilus is twofold. The first thing that he wants to do is he wants to bring clarity to Theophilus. He wants Theophilus to be clear in his understanding and in his knowledge of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants him to have an orderly account, he says, of those things that have been delivered to us, of those things that you, O Theophilus, have been taught. Theophilus needed clarification. He needed understanding. He needed instruction. And Luke is saying, that's why I'm writing to you, because you're a man who needs these things. And if that's the reason he wrote the gospel and the book of Acts is then the second part, the second book, it is not too much to conclude that that too is the reason he has written the book of Acts. Because Theophilus needed to know what Jesus has done and what Jesus has said. And I wonder this morning, if you find yourself in Theophilus's seat, if you identify with this man, because I think that's what we ought to do when we read the book of Acts, to identify with Theophilus and say, some of you have the advantage and the privilege of saying, from a young child, I've been acquainted with the scripture. And others, according to the marvelous work of Jesus Christ's saving grace, can say, well, I didn't know much growing up, but oh, I have been taught these things. And yet we always stand in need of more clarity and more knowledge and more understanding. Brothers and sisters, we should never be content with the minimum amount of knowledge of Jesus Christ, but press on, onward and forward, always, 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 so that we can be like this man Theophilus, who needs an orderly account, who needs to continue to grow in our understanding of what Jesus Christ has done by his life, by his death, by his burial, by his resurrection, by his ascension, and the things that he continues to do today. And I wonder this morning, do you need that type of clarity? Do you still have questions? Because I still have questions. Do you have questions about what is Christianity all about? The answer is found in the book of Acts. Do you have questions? What is the church? What is this body of believers? And why do we gather on the Lord's Day? Do you need clarity on questions like that? The book of Acts gives us answers. What is the mission of the church? What ought we as a local congregation, what is it that we should be spending our time and our energy upon? What are those things that are of primary and first importance? The book of Acts will give clarity on that. What are my patterns for daily living? What does it look like to witness and to evangelize and to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? What is our worship all about? What ought our worship to contain? The book of Acts will give understanding and knowledge. What is the history of the church, even our church? The book of Acts instructs. The book of Acts instructs us in these things. And so we sit in the seat of Theophilus. But this man not only needed clarity, he needed confidence. Did you catch what Luke says there in Luke chapter 1, verse 4? I have undertaken to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Why? That you may have certainty. That you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. The burden of Luke's heart is that this man would be more assured of the things of Jesus Christ. The burden of Luke's heart is that this man, Theophilus, would be more confident in the things of Jesus Christ. The burden of Luke's heart is that this man, Theophilus, would be certain of all that Jesus has done and of all that Jesus has said, and that of all that Jesus continues to say and continues to do. That's Luke's aim. To give this man confidence. to give him a backbone of steel, to give him a foundation upon which he can plant his feet against the tides of the world and the tides of Satan and the tides of the flesh, and to say, here I stand. Here are the facts. Here is who Jesus is. Here is what he has done. And I will not compromise because I know the one in whom I have believed. And Luke is saying, that's why I'm writing to you. I want you to be a Christian who has confidence in the things that you have been taught. I remember in 10th grade, it was a time in my life when my faith began to be assailed. And my public school teachers would openly do it in class. And as one who didn't have much confidence, as one who didn't have much assurance. And there I am, having those things that I believe, those things that I had grown up believing, being attacked again and again and again. And in God's providence, as a 16-year-old boy, I poured myself into the book of Acts. I read it daily. I outlined it. I made this chronological order as far as I could figure out. I became acquainted with the characters and the events and the fruit of that. At that point in my life, was to do exactly what Luke intended to do, to give me confidence and assurance of those things that I had been taught as a young child and as a young man. And I wonder this morning, do you find yourself, because I do, still in need of certainty? Still in need of more degrees of confidence and of assurance of those things that we have been taught? You see what Luke's answer is. Luke's answer to Theophilus is, take up and read. Read the words that I have written. You see, brothers and sisters, that's what we get in the Bible, by the Bible, through the Bible, is greater confidence. There are those, and I have met them, and perhaps you have as well, who begin to waver and begin to tremble and begin to shake and begin to doubt. And you ask them, well, what are you doing to confront the unbelief? What are you doing to confront the doubts in your mind and in your heart? So often they say, not much. And you want to say, don't you know? Get your head in the book. Read the Bible. Or as we were reminded this morning, hear the word, read the word, study the word, memorize the word, meditate on the word. Because brothers and sisters, this is what God has given. And bless him this morning, that he knows that we are weak. He knows we are feeble. He knows we are prone to doubt. He knows that we lack assurance and confidence. And brothers and sisters, he has given us his word. He has given us his word that we might be more confident of the things that we have been taught. Take up and read is Luke's answer to Theophilus. Parents, you want your children to grow up and have a certainty of Jesus Christ. And get into the word with them. Young people, you want confidence. Get into the word. Aged and experienced people, you want to finish your course with confidence. Then get into the word. There's Theophilus. He's a man who needs clarity. He's a man who needs confidence, and here he has it in the writings. But I want to take time this morning in introducing you to one more person in our text. And maybe he's somebody who doesn't need an introduction. I'm going to do it anyway. It's Jesus. It's the Jesus of the book of Acts. You know, in Acts, as we read this, as we study it together, I hope you'll read it at home during the week as well. We're going to meet all kinds of wonderful people. Some of them are very minor characters in the book of Acts. You think of Agrippa, that king near the very end, the one who has gone down in history as the almost Christian. So what does he say to Paul? Oh, Paul, you would almost persuade me to be a Christian. Fascinating character, tragic character. In this book, you'll read of characters like Lydia, whom we've already mentioned, that godly woman brought to faith in Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, you'll read of, and we'll see a man named Stephen, who makes a short appearance, but a profound appearance, as he preaches before the Sanhedrin and becomes the first of the New Testament church's martyrs. As he looks and he rebukes these men on the Sanhedrin, and they drag him outside and they stone him to death. In the book of Acts, you're going to meet fascinating characters. You're going to meet some who are minor characters. You're going to meet some who are major characters. The Apostle Peter, that man who was cowardly on the night of Jesus' betrayal, who by the power of the Spirit is transformed into one who is bold as a lion, going forth into the streets of Jerusalem and through cities and synagogues and regions, boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, a major character of the book of Acts. We're going to meet Paul, one of the greatest characters in all of Scripture, a man who persecuted and hated the church, powerfully transformed by the sovereign grace of Jesus to pen the greater portion of the New Testament and become the Apostle Paul. But there is one person in this whole book who stands at the center of it all, who himself is the main character, if I can put it that way, and it is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You may wonder, well, that sounds weird. Haven't you read Acts chapter 1? Don't you know that in just a few short verses, in verse 9, Jesus leaves? He takes his leave. He ascends into heaven. He's gone. The disciples can't see him. The disciples don't walk beside him anymore. And you might be prone to think, well, that's when Jesus makes his exit from the book of Acts. But you see, brothers and sisters, that's simply not true. Yes, he is removed from earth. Yes, he ascends to the right hand of his Father, even as he promised. But here's what the book of Acts is about. It is about Jesus and what he is doing and what he is orchestrating as the Son of Man at the right hand of his Father for the sake of his church. What we get in the book of Acts is more familiarity with who Jesus is. And who is he? Well, he's the same Jesus we get in the Gospel of Luke and Matthew and Mark and John. But with this major difference, in the Gospels, we get Jesus as he sojourns on earth. And in Acts, we get Jesus as he is reigning in heaven. Turn the sacred page of the Gospel of Luke, and you will read and you will hear of Jesus. And you will see the facts of his life. But again and again and again, he is a Jesus who is marked and identified by weakness. Yes, the power to do miracles. But he is a man of sorrows. He is one who is born under the law. He is one who is tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. He is one who is led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He is one who takes to himself the hatred of the world and the persecution of religious leaders. He is one whose soul is sorrowful unto death. He is one who is beaten. He is one who is flogged. He is one who is hung upon the cross to die for the sins of his people. He is a Jesus marked by profound weakness and profound sorrow. And I need that Jesus. You need that Jesus. A Jesus who has identified with his children. A Jesus who has taken to himself human nature with all of its limitations, with all of its weaknesses. Because only such a Jesus can be a sufficient Savior. But when you turn the page of the book of Acts, this same Jesus, once marked by weakness and sorrow, is now the Jesus who is glorified and sitting at the right hand of his Father in heaven. The book of Acts gives us Jesus as he has been clothed with all power and with all authority. A Jesus who is disposing of all things and steering all things. A Jesus who is directing and governing every molecule in all of creation for the sake of his church. In Acts, brothers and sisters, we are introduced to Jesus. To a Jesus and a Savior who is advancing with invincible power the spread of the gospel and of his church, a Jesus who is building the church, a Jesus who makes good on that promise that the gates of hell will never prevail, but they will stand to tremble. We are given a Jesus who is advancing with that invincible strength to govern and direct all things for the sake of his people. No longer a Jesus under sorrow. No longer a Jesus who is suffering. No longer a Jesus who is toe to toe with the enemy, but who is going forth to conquer and to victory. That's the Jesus we get in the book of Acts. And brothers and sisters, I need, you need that Jesus. Not only one who has suffered for sin, but one who goes on from victory to victory. And perhaps you sense that, especially in our day. Political strife, cultural, societal strife, religious strife. Where is our hope? Where is our confidence? Where is our comfort? It's in the Jesus of Acts. It's in the Jesus who is seated at the right hand of his Father, where the hurt of the world, the persecution of the world, the pain of the world, the threats of the world, the murderers and those who martyr, and governors and governments are completely under the sway of his power. That is the Jesus we will discover on every page of the book of Acts. And my only heart's desire is that we would be brought into the firm conviction that the Jesus of Acts is still the Jesus who reigns today. That the Jesus of Acts, who is seated at the right hand of his Father, remains and continues to be the head of his church, even of our body. And my heart's desire is that we, as we sit, so to speak, in the seat of Theophilus, as we receive the instruction of Luke, that we would come to cherish and to love and to trust and to depend on this Jesus more and more. My desire is that when we come to the end of Acts, Acts 28, everyone here can say, I know him more. I love him more. To him be the glory forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that by your Spirit, we have the Bible that gives us clarity, that gives us confidence, that reveals to us Jesus Christ. And Lord, this morning we confess that perhaps the greatest sin in our lives is that we have such a small conception of Jesus. May you give us a bigger conception. May you give us a Jesus who is big enough to fill our thoughts and our words and our worship as we seek to honor and glorify him. And as we come to meet him in the pages of Acts, Holy Spirit, will you do that which you have promised to glorify him in our midst? In his name we pray. Amen.